And some of you guys you guys are experts at this, but I was a newbie. We have a wood-burning stove in our house downstairs in the basement, and we lit it for the first time and got it going, and I managed not to burn the house down. I was proud. If you would have talked to my girls, you know, that first time you leave in the van and you have the wood still burning, and they're like, the house is gonna burn down, you know, it's like, no, it's gonna be okay. I think, you know, like, I think it's gonna be okay. We're just trusting that when they built that thing, everything is gonna work. Man, it was just awesome to have all that extra, you know, like real heat coming, and so it was just a real blessing. So if any of you guys happen to be like wood stackers and you have tons of extra wood, you know, let me know. I'll come pick some off your hands for you, or I'll even buy some from you. But we're going to jump back in this morning to the book, the Gospel of Mark, and we've been talking about kingdom parables. That's kind of where we are in this book. And so if you want to open your Bibles to Mark chapter 4, we're going to read in a little bit verses 21 to 25. This morning we're going to be talking about the parable of the lamp. And before we jump in, I just want to start us by thinking together about the significance of light, okay? So think with me for a minute about the significance of light. How much harder would it be to live your life if you didn't have light? Extremely challenging. You know, like, for example, you know those times when you come home from a really long trip? Like, say maybe you've gone away for a couple of days. You went to go visit grandma and grandpa, and you're gone with the kids or whatever. You had those long trips, and, you know, the minivan is just full of stuff. And if you're like us, sometimes, you know, you come home really late at night. You get home, it might be like 9 or 10 o'clock at night, and it's dark outside, and it's dark in the house. And you think about, oh, I have this incredible task of bringing all this stuff and dragging it in the house. You know, but as soon as you open your front door, what's the first thing that we do? We turn on the light, right? Imagine if we didn't do that. Imagine if you dragged, you know, everything out of the van, your suitcase, all the toys, everything, right? And you try to drag it in the house and you put everything away. You try to make your way, you know, to the bathroom. You make your way to the fridge. You know, you kind of try to get ready for your bedtime routine. You know, and do all this in the dark, right? We don't do that, but imagine if you did. So why do we turn on the lights? I'm not stupid, right? I turn on the lights. But think about what light does for a minute. Light uncovers for us what we need to see, so that we don't trip and fall and hurt ourselves, right? Light uncovers what I need to see. Light reveals what needs to be seen. It shines on what I can't see that needs to be seen and makes it seeable for me, okay? That's what light does. And this morning, we're talking about something that I cannot see with my natural eye. And it's not something in and of myself I naturally desire, but this morning we're going to talk about an awareness and a hunger for the kingdom of God. I want us to talk about our own awareness and our hunger for the kingdom of God. Because now, if you're like me, I'm aware of a lot of different things in my life at different times. I'm aware of my daily schedule. I'm aware of when I have to run the kids here and I have to run them there and where they have to be. I try to be on top of my wife's schedule as much as I possibly can, but I don't always know what's going on there. I'm aware of my plans for the weekend. I'm aware of when the car needs an oil change. I'm aware of all these things. But we have a tendency to live our lives, and if we're honest, we think a lot about the here and now most of the time. But it takes a work of God, and we need God to open our eyes and to really shine a light into our lives to give us an awareness and a hunger for the kingdom of God, because we don't naturally think of that in and of ourselves. We don't naturally just wake up and say, I see value in the kingdom of God. And so I want to talk about that this morning. And my prayer is that the Spirit of God will soften us again this morning, that he will remind us and renew us again for an awareness and a hunger for Jesus himself and for his kingdom. Because this morning, as we look at these kingdom parables, the purpose of the kingdom parables really is that. It's so that we can see what I cannot see on my own. so that I can see what I cannot see in my own. Because we all have blind spots. I've got my blind spots in my life. Maybe you do too. And they call them blind spots for a reason, because we don't see them, you know. And sometimes we have fun poking at each other, kind of like pointing each other's blind spots out. And then, you know, somebody says, I don't have that problem. And everybody else says, oh, actually, yes, you do. You know, you kind of know what I'm talking about. The cool thing about God is that God loves us enough. And he's been forward with us in his revelation to show us, hey guys, like, you've got some blind spots. You got some blind spots. And so how does he do this? Well, Jesus was a master storyteller. He tells stories better than nobody else. And he often used parables to communicate to us spiritual truths. Spiritual truths to address these blind spots and to uncover these things that need to be uncovered for me, much like we talked about light does. So when we're talking about a parable is something that is cast alongside something else. Okay, Jesus' parables were stories where he cast alongside a truth in order to illustrate that truth. Okay, so he took a common thing that people were familiar with, and he used it as an illustration to demonstrate a spiritual truth. Some people have said that a parable is like an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And this morning, I want us to remember that Jesus wants you, he wants me, he wants us to understand what the kingdom of God is. What the kingdom of God is. It is a reality. Okay? It is a reality. It is something that exists, that one day it will be the only kingdom reigning and ruling over all things. Right? And this is deeply important. This is deeply important because we may not be thinking about this all the time, but it truly is something that needs to be seared into your heart and into my heart. And so let's read together Mark chapter 4. As Jesus says these words then, he says them now to us today, starting in verse 21 of Mark chapter 4. He said to them, do you bring in a lamp and put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on its stand? For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Consider carefully what you hear, he continued. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Let's just pray real quick. Again, Father, we come to you and we thank you for these words that you have given to us. They are powerful. They are life. And God, we pray that you would speak them into us. Speak your truth into us this morning, God, for we desperately need you. In Jesus' name, amen. A few months back, we talked about the kingdom of God, and we highlighted this term, the kingdom. We talked about it, and we noted that it's depending on which translation you have of the New Testament, it's roughly mentioned around 67 times in the New Testament. And we tried to define what the kingdom of God is. The kingdom of God is, it's the rule and it's the reign of God. It's God's rule in a very broad sense, and it's his reign. It's God's expression of him accomplishing his will and what he is going to do. So, in other words, because God is the creator of everything, he owns it. He owns it, he has a plan, he has a rule, he has a reign, and that involves from the creation of the world to the mess that we find things in now, you know, with the curse of sin affecting our entire lives, to one day Christ will rule and he will reign over his kingdom physically and fully. And the whole story of the Bible unfolds this plan. And today we live in the time period where we'd say that the kingdom of God has come, but not yet fully. It's kind of a mystery, but that's how the Bible describes it to us. Look at these verses. Luke chapter 17, verses 20 and 21 says this. Once, having been asked by the Pharisee when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, "The kingdom of God does not come with your careful observation, nor will people say, 'Here it is,' or 'There it is,' because the kingdom of God is among you." That's pretty amazing. Jesus was saying, if you're looking for, you know, guns a-blazing and a wild takeover, or for me to come in with this cabinet of men and establish this government, it's not going to be that way. Jesus was saying, I represent the kingdom of God. Jesus saying, I am among you. God had physically come to the earth, and here he was. And by Jesus' very presence on earth, it was a sign that the rule and the reign of God was among them. But on the other hand, just to make it confusing, Jesus taught that the fullness of God's kingdom had not yet come. Luke chapter 19, verses 11 and 12, we see, while they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable, because he was near Jerusalem and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. He said, a man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then return. So then he called 10 of his servants and he gave them 10 minas. Put this money to work, he said, until I come back. And so, you know, we remember when Jesus was on earth, people thought that he was going to establish some sort of a military and sort of a political reign, that he would establish his kingdom, but it wasn't quite yet going to happen that way. He came in a different sense first. And so this is a mystery to us, and this is, we think about the kingdom of God, and sometimes it's hard to wrap your head around it. And this is why Jesus calls it the secret of the kingdom. The Bible calls it that, or it says it's the mystery of the kingdom. You know, we don't naturally understand the kingdom of God unless Jesus as a lamp comes to uncover for us what I cannot see. I kind of think of it this way, just to share a story. Years ago, there was this game that we used to love to play in youth ministry. We wouldn't do it very often because kids would sometimes get hurt, but we played it in here a couple times. We would take like chairs and just randomly spread them out all over the place, and then we would turn the lights out, and we'd have the kids line up on one side, and we'd say, okay, ready, go. Now try and find your way to the other side of the room, you know, with the least amount of injuries as possible. You know, and you hear like kids running and slamming into chairs and tripping and falling. I guess I was torturing them, I don't know. There was something that seemed sadistically fun about kids running into chairs in the dark. But as soon as you turned on the light, everything was revealed around the room, right? As soon as you turn on the light, everything was revealed. Dangers and pitfalls could be seen. A safe path forward could be identified, and freedom from pain. Okay? This is what Jesus does for us. It's what the kingdom of God offers us. Dangers are seen. A safe path forward and freedom. And so Jesus said in verse 21, he said, do you bring in a lamp and put it under a bowl or a bed? He was talking about himself, and in these days they had these clay, shallow clay bowls that they would fill with oil, and they would put a wick in it on one side, and they would light it, and they'd put it on a stand, and it would project light all over the room. You know, if it was bedtime and they were going to sleep, they'd take sort of like a 2-gallon bucket and they'd put it on top, and it was kind of like an ancient nightlight, so to speak. But in a sense, that was the point. That Jesus says, look, you don't take this this bowl and then you light it and then sort of tuck it away. It has a purpose. Its purpose is to reveal everything around the room that you can't see. It's there to uncover, to reveal to you what you otherwise would not have seen. Light reveals. Now, it's really neat because in the Old Testament, a lamp was sometimes used as a metaphor for God. In 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 9, it says, you are my lamp, O Lord. The Lord turns my darkness into light, David says. In 2 Kings 8, 19, nevertheless, for the sake of his servant David, the Lord was not willing to destroy Judah. He had promised to maintain a lamp for David and his descendants forever. A verse talking about the coming Messiah from the family line of King David. And we know that Jesus even said, I am the light of the world. He said, whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Can we get an amen for that, church? Amen. So, do you bring in a lamp and put it under your bed or under a bowl? This is Jesus' question. And the answer is no. The purpose is so that it will be on the stand, so that everything that is hidden, that is meant to be disclosed, will be disclosed. That whatever is concealed that I can't see will now be brought out into the open. Jesus is this lamp that helps you and I see things about God and our need for him that we would not otherwise see. One of the things that's, you know, in my phase of life right now, and I'm starting to slowly get out of it, but I just always hate like walking into a room, especially when it's dark, and tripping on the kids' toys. You know, like you're walking in and all of a sudden it's like, oh, you know, my foot, you know, and you're kind of like, ah, stinking kids, you know, put your toys away. You know, it's just like a pet peeve of mine. But staying with the what we're talking about here this morning, light changes all of that, okay? So think about this with me. Light changes all of that. In the same way, when we look at Jesus, Jesus changes that for us. He changes for us what we cannot see. And so we want to talk about that this morning real briefly, because we could ask, well, how so? Well, we just want to talk about two ways this morning. First of all, here's the first one. He is the lamp that discloses or reveals truths for us that we desperately need to know about God and his kingdom. You know, if we're wondering about God, if we're wondering about God's kingdom, the first place to look is to look at Jesus, because he is the lamp that reveals for us truths that, whether I realize it or not, I desperately need to know. I desperately need to know. So, you know, we could ask the question, well, what do I need to know about, or what do I know about God's kingdom unless he reveals it to me? Nothing. Better yet, why should I care about God's kingdom? You know, that's a fair enough question. You might be sitting here this morning, or you might be thinking about, you know, somebody that you know or a friend of yours, and think, well, why should they even care about the kingdom of God? Because maybe it just doesn't seem to relate. Well, if I look at Jesus, what do I learn? If you want to, I don't have these on the screen, but if you want to flip through your Bibles, you can, or you can just listen. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1, here's something that we learn about Jesus as he reveals things to us. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King David, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? So right off the bat, what do we learn about Jesus? He's a king. And not only is he a king, but we know he is the king of kings. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. Someday, you and I, we will stand before Jesus Christ, and we will give an account for our lives, and we will meet this king. He is sovereign over all. He is in complete authority over everything. This is who he is. John chapter 18, verse 37 and 38 says, you are a king then, said Pilate. And Jesus answered, you are right in saying that I am a king. In fact, for this reason, I was born. And for this, I came into the world to testify to the truth. Jesus said, everyone on the side of truth listens to me. So are you looking for truth this morning? Are you looking for answers? Because if you are, Jesus says, you look to me. Jesus says, you look to me. When you can't figure life out, when you ask those hard questions into life, where do I go? You go to Jesus. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. Flip over to Matthew chapter 25. This is a little bit longer, but I'd like us to read it. Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 of 40. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, let's think about that. Get that visual picture in your mind this morning. When the Son of Man comes, it's talking about Jesus, in his glory with all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, what's the word there? The kingdom. The kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty or give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison or go to visit you? And the king will reply, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did it for me. Jesus has a kingdom. And one day he's going to separate those who have followed him and who have trusted him, and he will welcome them into his kingdom. And the others he will not, and he will separate them from him from all eternity. These are incredible truths that we need to pay attention to. If we ask the question, well, who is this king? 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17 says this, now to the king, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. What does that tell us about Jesus? He is eternal. He has always existed. He is a king that will be honored forever and ever and ever. By who? By you and by me. Think about that this morning. What would we know about Jesus as a king unless he came like a lamp to reveal to us what we could not see and understand? You know, this Jesus was an upstart rabbi in Galilee with no formal theological training. He was God revealed in the flesh, revealing the kingdom of God to people, and there was nothing overtly obvious about him at the beginning to reveal that. But bit by bit, he was revealing to them truths about the kingdom of God himself. And when you saw Jesus, you were seeing God himself. And if you understood that, as people understood that, they would pay attention closer to what he would say. And secondly, but God's kingdom was not yet going to be a physical kingdom. It's not something he was going to set up on earth. But Christ, this is important, Christ had come to do his work at the cross so that there could be a change in my heart and a change in your heart. So that the rule and the reign of God could take place in my heart. As I would see my need for a Savior. And so in the Old Testament, they went and they worshiped, you know, God's presence in the temple. And now God's presence lives and dwells inside of us in the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says that we are his temple. And so this is important. God wants his rule and his reign to take place in your heart. He wants it to take place in your heart. When that happens, think about this with me. When that happens, then the things of God become important to you and to me. When God's rule and his reign takes place in my heart, that's when the things of God become important. That's when the things that God loves, then I love. The things that God says are dangerous and sinful that I need to stay away from, I'll say, yeah, God, I agree with that. I want to stay away from those things. I don't want to give in to sin. When our hearts are transformed by Jesus, then that's when the values of the kingdom become my values. Jesus is the lamp that uncovers all of this for us as to what kind of God he is when I cannot see him. So, you know, if you're like me this morning, I'm a person who just needs the grace of God. Are you? I need the grace of God. This is what Jesus reveals to us about who God is. That when we blow it, when we sin, God offers us grace. He is a God who gives you mercy, and he doesn't deal out the punishment as we deserve. He is a king who takes on our sin problem upon himself to deal with it. He is a God who has made a way for us to have peace with him. He is a God who brings incredible everlasting joy into your life. He is a God who draws you, even this morning, right now, he's drawing you into a deeper relationship with him. The Spirit of God this morning is challenging you and is calling you to have a greater awareness and a greater hunger for the kingdom of God, for the rule and for the reign of God, because this is a reality, and this is what we need. Secondly, we talked about tripping, okay? The tripping in my kid's bedroom. So all of that sort of summarizes one way that God reveals to us so we don't trip about him. He also, Jesus reveals to us that he is a lamp in this way too. He discloses and he reveals to us what's really going on inside of my heart. What's going on inside of my heart and why I need him. Why I need him. You and I, we are created in the image of God, and our lives have intrinsic value and worth because we are made in his image. But if we look inside of our lives, if we're honest, if we look inside, we see, we sense, we know something's not right. We can look and we can sense there is this sort of inner darkness. I think it's why the Christian band Skillet wrote the song Monster. You recognize, I feel like there's this monster inside of me, and the Bible calls this the sinful nature. It's what we inherited from our first parents, Adam and Eve, through their rejection of God. All of us, the body, the soul, and the spirit, the material and the immaterial, are all affected, and it's all changed by the fall. It's all changed by the sinful nature. I'm capable of doing good, but the reality is that there is a cancer inside of me, and that cancer is called sin, and it affects every part of my life. And this morning, if you're here, you understand, you know what I'm talking about. And look, these scripture tells us, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3, all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Romans 6:19, I put this in human terms because you are weak in your natural selves, just as you used to offer parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness. Now so offer them in slavery to righteousness leading to holiness. I look at my life, and we can look at the world, it doesn't matter. Do you ever get frustrated by this? I mean, come on. Like, this gets frustrating sometimes because you look inside and this sinful nature that is there. God has given us victory over that. I want to talk about that in a second, but I want to talk about its impact and its effect. It breeds pride. It breeds selfishness, greed, lust. It seeks to put me at the center of everything. It wants to reject any kind of authority. The sin nature within us is that source of anger and revenge and gossip, and it doesn't want to look to God, but only to look to itself. And Jesus' light exposes this in us. You know, when I was a kid, I would lie to my parents if I wanted to get what I wanted. I can remember one time my neighbors and their friends were going out to it was a drive-in movie theater, and it was a double movie, and the first one started at 10 and the second one started at midnight. And I told my parents, we're only going for the 10 o'clock. And I knew we were going for the 10 and the 12, you know. And sure enough, when I think I could sneak in the house, you know, at 2 a.m. in the morning and my parents would get me asleep, nope. There's mom sitting on the couch, you know, just waiting for me with that look, you know. Where you been, you know. And, you know, we think we can just manipulate, and we can, and there's all these things, and the sinful nature is dark and is deep inside of us. And this is why Jesus came. This is what Jesus does, is he is the one who gives us victory over this sinful oppression in your life. God sees this and he looks at you and his heart is broken because of the effects of sin on your life and in our world. And Jesus Christ changes that. He changes that. How does he do this? Well, he does it. We're going to look at this verse in Romans chapter 8. It's a couple of verses. Only Jesus Christ can give the victory and the new life that we need. He's the only one. Look at this, Romans chapter 8, verse 3. For what the law was powerless to do. It's talking about your human obedience to God's commands. It cannot change you on the inside. It cannot do it. For what the law was powerless to do in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin and sinful man. In other words, Jesus paid the price for our sin against God, and he died in my place. Scripture says, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be met fully in us, he's talking about us as believers, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Can I get a hallelujah, church? Okay. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind set on the flesh is death. The mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. Does this sound good to you? Because this is good. Verse 11, and if the Spirit of him who raised Christ from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. When you surrender your life to Christ, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead now lives in you. For all who will trust Christ, he gives them power over the darkness of the sin in their lives to live a new life, to live a new life according to the power of God in us. This is awesome. This is hope. This is the gospel. God is good. Man, and one day, Jesus is going to take what is broken, and it will be fully restored. And if you are trusting in Christ as your Lord and Savior, you will rule and you will reign with him forever and be in his presence. That ought to be a very attractive thing to you, because it is amazing that God looks down on us and he sees what is broken by sin, and he cares so deeply. He cares so deeply, and he has made a way for the power of sin to be broken in your life, to be broken. That you don't have to live that way anymore. That when you struggle with anger, there is hope to not be an angry person. When you struggle with jealousy, there is power to not be a jealous person. When you struggle with lust, there is freedom from lust. Whatever it is, because of the resurrection power of Jesus Christ, he has defeated death, he has defeated sin, and it is a fact. And it is a reality. And it is hope. And that is Jesus Christ as a lamp coming to shine on us the things that we cannot see on our own. And so listen, in verse 9 of this chapter, Jesus said, Mark preached on this last week, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And here again in verse 23, he says, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Verse 24, consider carefully what you hear. Not only are we told to hear, but we are told to consider carefully what you hear. Thinking about this, When I'm at a baseball game, Hiller and I and our family, we've been to a number of minor league baseball games. You can go watch them here in State College and other places. You get hungry. You need to get up for that stretch in the fifth or sixth inning and go find something to eat. And you're kind of walking around, out there and where the concession stands are. And there's always a lot of noise, right? There's people talking and there's a lot happening, and you're not really paying attention to necessarily the particular noise, but maybe you're thinking and you're listening to for something that maybe you want to listen to. Oftentimes, if I'm walking around, I'm waiting and I'm listening to hear what's happening in the game because I'm not watching the game. So I'm waiting and I'm listening for the announcer. The question is are you hearing the voice of God calling out to you in the midst of the noise of your life? Are you hearing God calling out to you, even today, right now, in the midst of all of the noise in your life? Because Jesus says, he who has ears, let him hear. He says to us this morning, consider carefully what you hear. Christ is a light, and he is shining out to you and exposing to us our need for him, and he is exposing and showing us the beauty of who he is. And, if you're like me, sometimes I tend to think I'm very self-sufficient. We try to have life under control, but we don't. I'm not the center of the universe, but just so you know, I'm not. And you're not either. There's things that we cannot control. I don't know if that ever gets frustrating for you. I have, for some reason, since we've moved back to the area, since around the middle of October, there's something that I'm allergic to. We've been working with the doctors to find out what that is. It's sort of, sometimes it causes like an allergic reaction on my skin. I have this, looks like kind of like poison ivy right here, if I were to show it to you. It's been there for almost 5 months. I can't control that. I don't know what's going on. It's frustrating. We like to think we're in control. We like to think that we're self-sufficient. And brothers and sisters, please, when you open the Bible, when you look this morning, let us look and realize that Jesus is disclosing for us so much that we need in him, in his kingdom, and he is calling us, and he's saying, please, he's saying, hear, consider carefully what you hear. He's calling us to put our faith in him. He's calling us to trust him. He's calling us to see the kingdom of God, and that his rule and his reign would live inside of your heart, and that you would allow him to transform you. Or is the voice of God, because we get busy and we get distracted, or is the voice of God just another voice in the crowd, among the many voices of life, and his voice is getting drowned out. Why is this important? Well, it's important because you only get one life to respond to God's call. You only get one life to respond to God's call. You never know how long your life is going to be. I'm not promised that I'll be here tomorrow. And look, Jesus says, go back to the passage in Matthew chapter 4. He says, with the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, what even he has will be taken away from him. What does Jesus mean? Why is it important to hear God when he's calling out to you? Well, Jesus used this expression about measurements and measuring at different times in his ministry. Let's talk about this real quick. It's this idea that the amount at which you give towards something in your life is the same way in a general sense that you will get it back. This was like an ancient proverb, and Jesus used this. And Jesus is saying that he's saying the degree to which you hear what I am saying to you, in which you will come after me, is the same degree and even more in which you will find me. The same degree to which you hear, you know, what I am saying in your life, the degree that which you come after, the degree in your life which you pursue Christ, you pursue God, he says, you will find me even more. God will meet that, he will honor that, and you will find him even more. When Jesus was talking about, you may remember in Matthew chapter 7, about not judging others' motives and leaving that to God, he said, for in the same way that you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. In reference to a giving spirit, in Luke chapter 6, verse 38, Jesus said, give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For the measure you use, it will be measured to you. In the same way that you have this giving spirit in your life, God has this sense that it will be blessed back to you. And so here in Mark chapter 4, Jesus has used the same phrase to communicate the same idea, that the same measure that you use to seek after God and his kingdom, you will find it. You will find it. So when God is tugging at your heart, in those moments when you know, and say, God is tugging at your heart, he's calling you to come to him, the degree to which you pursue him is equivalent and even more to the degree which you will find him. That is a promise. Isn't that awesome? That is a promise. He says, but then Jesus says, whoever has will be given more. If your heart is hungry for God, he will add to that. But he says, in a sense, he's saying here too, that those who have hard hearts towards God, that whatever they had will eventually be taken away from them. You know, there's just this sense that if you just continue to just, you know, a person doesn't care about God, and whatever little they had, whatever that God had sprinkled into their life and the Holy Spirit had shown them, revealed to them, and if they don't want it, eventually it will just be taken away from them because it had no value to them. And so the question this morning as we kind of wrap up here is what about us? What about us? As you sit in that chair, as I stand up here, ask yourself, does my heart value God's kingdom? Does my heart value God's kingdom, or does my heart value my kingdom more? Does my heart value God's kingdom, or does my heart value my kingdom more? Am I hungry for God? You know, it's amazing that if I put my nose in this book and if I seek to read it, God will show up. He will show up in my life, and he will show up in your life. If you get on your knees and you seek God in prayer, God will show up. He will show up in your life because he is real and because he's created us for relationships. So think about this with me. If God knows that he is the greatest thing that we need in life, wouldn't he come? Wouldn't he explain to us truth? Wouldn't he care enough to show us what is the source of all of the ills and the brokenness in our lives? Wouldn't he show us our sin and make a way for us to be forgiven? For us to be restored, to be right with him? Wouldn't he take time to teach us what we need to know about what kind of God he is? How loving and faithful and filled with grace and mercy. Would he also teach us that he's a righteous God who must judge sin? What if his plan was to make a way to satisfy the righteousness and the wrath of God in such a way that would cost us nothing but would cost him everything, for us it would simply require faith. What if his presence changed our lives and gave us power over the victory of darkness inside of us because of the sin that is there? What if we saw his rule and his reign as king good and all of the kingdom values Jesus taught in life something that we long for? He has done these things. He has done these things for us. And Jesus says, consider carefully what you hear. Consider carefully what you hear. And so this morning, I just want to put a twofold challenge out for us this morning. Number one, if you're here this morning and you've never given your life to Christ, by faith, his invitation is that you would come. His invitation is that you would come. Believe on Jesus Christ and let him be your king. Let him give you new life. Let him save you from your sin that has a hold on your life. And let his power begin to transform your heart and your life. Let him, as the lamp, bring into your life what you know you so desperately need. And secondly, for those of us here this morning who maybe been walking with God for a while, maybe there's a sense that we need to surrender anew to God. Maybe there's a sense where maybe God would poke some of us this morning and gently nudge us and say, you know, you're not really hungry for the kingdom. You're not really hungry for me right now. There's this awareness of distracted by so many other things, and so maybe we've been too tied up in our own kingdom and not about the kingdom of God and what he's doing and who he is and learning to love that and learning to love him. So maybe we need to renew and ask God, please do this work in my heart. Do this work in my heart, because he will. Because he will. Let's pray. God, thank you for these truths. God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for being so patient with us. Thank you for demonstrating your kindness to us through your patience. And we pray now that as we've heard your word this morning, Lord, that we would allow you to do your work in us and through us. Lord, we know that we are an imperfect people, but you are here. You've come to rescue us and to redeem us and to take what's broken and to restore it. And to make us new in Christ and to give us eternal life. We love you. We thank you for your resurrection power that makes all of these things possible. In your name we pray. Amen.